Hi, I'm Kathy Moranti. Welcome to this month's reading of the Catholic Transcript, the magazine of the Archdiocese of Hartford. This is June 2023 issue, and I'll begin with the Archbishop's Desk, this written by Archbishop Leonard P. Blair. The source and summit of the Church's life. June 10th, 11th is the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, the Body and Blood of Christ, which He Himself gives us at the Eucharist at every Mass. This year's observance has special significance because it marks the beginning, at the parish level, of what the U.S. bishops hope will be a Eucharistic revival in the United States. A life centered on the Eucharist has many dimensions, as Pope St. John Paul the Great pointed out in a letter entitled, "Stay with us, Lord," the words spoken by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus at Easter when Jesus appears walking with them, though unrecognized until that moment when He breaks the bread and their eyes are open to who He is. What is especially important about Pope John Paul's letter is that it covers all the dimensions, all the implications of our Catholic belief in the Eucharist, namely the following. The importance of Sunday Mass, not only for ourselves, but for our families, neighbors, and friends every weekend and holy day. As His creatures, we owe God our Sunday worship in spirit and truth, and He in turn wishes to shower upon us all the blessings and graces that the Eucharist affords. Openness to all the Eucharist dimensions. Is the Eucharist a sacrifice or a meal? It is both. No dimension of this sacrament should be neglected. We are constantly tempted to reduce the Eucharist to our own dimensions, while in reality, it is we who must open ourselves up to the dimensions of the mystery. Listening to the Word. Every Eucharistic celebration is a unity of two tables, the table of the Lord's Word and the table of His body and blood. When it comes to the scripture readings at Mass, what is important is our care, preparation, devout attention, and meditative silence. Giving thanks. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the very word Eucharist means thanksgiving. This is an urgent necessity in a world marked more and more by forgetfulness of God and a vain pursuit of human self-sufficiency. Christ's real presence. For years now, research polls taken in our country suggest that Catholics are drifting away from a firm affirmation of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, as the Church believes and teaches that doctrine. Pope St. John Paul writes, "This presence is called real, not in an exclusive way, as if to suggest that other forms of Christ's presence are not real, but par excellence, because Christ thereby becomes substantially present, whole and entire, in the reality of His body and blood. The Eucharist is a mystery of presence, the perfect fulfillment of Jesus' promise to remain with us until the end of the world." Eucharistic Adoration. Eucharistic adoration should become a particular commitment for individual parish and religious communities. The presence of Jesus in the tabernacle must be a kind of magnet pole, attracting an ever greater number of souls enamored of Him. In our archdiocese, I continue to ask for this adoration in our parishes, but always in accordance with sound liturgical practice, as found in the appropriate norms. Communion with one another in Christ. The Church is the body of Christ. We walk with Christ to the extent that we are in relationship with His body. We must resist the temptation to see ourselves or our relationship to Christ in isolation, without references to the whole Church and all her members. The Eucharist is a profoundly communal act. Evangelizing the other 6 days of the week. The dismissal at the end of each Mass is a charge given to Christians, inviting them to work for the spread of the gospel and the imbuing of society with Christian values. The great challenge for each of us is to make a connection between faith and everyday life. We should not be afraid to speak about God and to bear proud witness to our faith. Serving our brothers and sisters in need. This point is last, but certainly not least. The very authenticity of our Eucharistic celebrations is ultimately judged by our mutual love and, in particular, by our concern for those in need. This is not just a matter of charitable giving, but a practical commitment to building a more just and fraternal society. There is indeed much to ponder and pray over in these Eucharistic themes. May they guide and inspire us during the coming months, as together we respond to the spiritual opportunities that the Eucharistic revival presents. Editor's Desk, written by Karen Avitable, the editor of the Catholic Transcript. Jesus calls His first disciples. As He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. One afternoon I was searching for inspiration. I pulled out my Bible and randomly opened it. The page I landed on was the Gospel of Matthew, the call of the first disciples in the New Testament. We have all heard the story before, but I began to reflect on it in a different way. Jesus invites these four men to follow him, to share in his work, and to become his disciples. There may be times when it is difficult to understand what God is trying to tell us, or why we try to push his message aside. We may be afraid to discern God's voice and follow his lead. In this edition of the Catholic Transcript, we provide several examples of God working through us. Beginning on page 14, read about the two men, Deacons Andre Felipe Galliano and Sean Patrick Yates, who will be ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese of Hartford on June 24th. Both men took different paths to the priesthood, but they ultimately and enthusiastically said yes to God's call. Says Galliano, "If the call is on your heart, it shouldn't be pushed aside. It should be brought into prayer or to a priest or cleric to help you to discern." Yates recommends that everyone have a relationship with God and pray every day. Talk to God, because that's the relationship you are going to have. And whether you become a priest or not, the best relationship you can have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was no coincidence that I opened my Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. We need to remember that God has a hand in our decisions and choices. He calls us to worship, to listen, to hear his voice, and to take time for spiritual discernment each day. His message is a simple one, as told to us in Psalms 95:8. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. A public witness to Christ. Eucharistic processions on the Feast of Corpus Christi reaffirm belief in Christ. Story by Shelley Wolfe. This month, Catholics in the Archdiocese of Hartford will have the opportunity to participate in a centuries-old tradition to honor the real presence of Jesus, the Corpus Christi procession. On June 11th, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, also known as the Feast of Corpus Christi, Archbishop Leonard P. Blair has asked all priests in the Archdiocese of Hartford to organize Eucharistic processions at their local parishes as part of the three-year National Eucharistic Revival aimed at reinvigorating devotion to the Eucharist nationwide. Unlike praying in adoration or before the tabernacle, which is a private act of devotion and communion with Christ, a procession is a public act of worship. It is a way for Catholics to reaffirm their belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, to embrace one's Catholic identity, and to evangelize in neighborhoods. According to canon law, a procession through the public streets is to be held as a public witness of veneration toward the Most Holy Eucharist, especially on the Solemnity of the Body and Blood of Christ, says Father Michael Rumininski, director of the Office of Divine Worship and coordinator of the Archdiocese Eucharistic Revival. It's one of the most publicly Catholic things you can do. It doesn't get much more uniquely cultural than that. As participants carry the monstrous through the streets, it's us as a church saying, we recognize that it is God who is present with us, he says. You have a monstrous and it's under a canopy, being carried through the streets with incense and candles and singing. It's really a strong statement of who we are. Catholics invited to attend a Eucharistic procession. Numerous processions are being planned throughout the Archdiocese, and Catholics are being urged to participate in a procession in their local community. Archbishop Blair will be leading a Eucharistic procession this year in Waterbury, beginning at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, 74 West Main Street, and ending at the Shrine of St. Anne, 515 South Main Street. The Eucharistic procession will leave the Basilica at 2 p.m. Father Ronald P. Zepney is an old hand at Eucharistic processions. As a new pastor at St. Mary Ann Cope Parish, with worship sites in Broadbrook and East Windsor, he's eager to bring along this sacred devotion to his new parishioners. A Eucharistic procession is planned following the 10:30 a.m. Mass at St. Philip Church, 150 South Main Street in East Windsor. The event will begin with a procession around the church and will end with a reception in the parish hall. We'll have four altars. There will be three altars outside, with Eucharistic readings from the Gospel at each altar, Father Zepney says. We will be incensing the Blessed Sacrament that goes along with us under the canopy. The fourth altar is in the church, where there will be a benediction. It will be beautiful. He says the Catholics who have never participated before are encouraged to participate. It's Catholic and it's the real presence of Jesus. According to Father Zepney, Eucharistic processions, which were once commonplace, are now unfamiliar to many Catholics because some Catholic customs began falling away in the early 1970s following the Second Vatican Council. With all the liturgical changes, there may have been a misunderstanding, he notes, about the importance of displaying our reverence for Jesus in the Eucharist. However, Father Zepke, who was raised in the Polish traditions of the Catholic Church, has been a lifelong fan of Eucharistic processions, and he is thrilled to see them making a comeback, because he's really there, the priest adds. Meanwhile, at St. Francis of Assisi Parish in New Britain, Fathers Michael Casey and Edouard Gutierrez, pastor and parochial vicar, respectively, are looking forward to their upcoming Eucharistic procession after parishioners overwhelmingly turned out for the procession last year on the Feast of Corpus Christi. To facilitate the event, they will be combining two late Sunday morning Masses into a single 11 a.m. Mass at St. Joseph Church at 195 South Main Street. After the Mass, parishioners will process a third of a mile through the streets of New Britain to nearby St. Peter. We'll have a simple procession and exhibition, said Father Gutierrez. Second phase of Eucharistic revival. The Eucharistic processions are just the beginning of the second phase of the National Eucharistic Revival, a three-year plan which began June 19, 2022, by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. The goal of the revival is to reinvigorate devotion to the Eucharist nationwide. In the coming year, parish priests will be doing more teaching and offering various educational opportunities, such as video presentations and experiences, such as Eucharistic Adoration, to deepen parishioners' understanding of, belief in, and reverence for the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Additional archdiocesan events are also being planned for next spring. The second phase begins this June 11th and runs through July 17th, 2024. The second phase of the revival, Parish Year of the Eucharistic Revival, will focus on parish life and how we worship and encounter our Lord in our parish community, Father Rumniski says. According to parochial vicar, Father Edouard Gutierrez, many parishioners at St. Francis Church in New Britain grasp the significance of the Eucharist, as evidenced by those who attend the Exposition of the Blessed Sacrament at the church held every Monday through Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. However, in the coming year, he and Father Michael Casey, pastor, plan to teach much more on the subject of the Eucharist. I think now we'll preach more about the Eucharist and how much we have to appreciate, Father Gutierrez says. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Now, during the Eucharistic revival, it is important that we embrace the Eucharist as the beginning and ending of our Eucharistic life. St. John Paul II said in Ecclesia de Eucharista, the Church draws her life from the Eucharist. The Church, without the Eucharist, is nothing, he adds. What makes the Church is the celebration of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Falling in love with Jesus through the Eucharist. Story by Karen Avitable. Through joyous and challenging occasions, the Eucharist has always been at the center of Cindy Lurie's life. It has been my strength, life, and consolation through the dark times, and it's my joy and salvation during the good times, says Lurie, a lifelong Catholic who was drawn to Jesus Christ and his spiritual abundance early in life. The grace and importance of the Eucharist struck me at an early age. What the Eucharist means to me. Lurie remembers receiving the gift of Jesus for the first time when she made her Holy Communion at St. Bernard Church in Enfield, now part of St. Jean Jugan Parish. I was only 7 years old, but I really felt something very special was happening. That was very profound, she says. That was the first time I fell in love with Jesus. I just loved him. I knew I was receiving him in communion, and he was in my heart. I remember looking at the host, and I knew I was receiving Jesus. A few years later, the Felician sisters, who taught at St. Bernard's School in Enfield, introduced Lurie to religious life. She continued her Catholic education through high school at Our Lady of the Angels Academy, also in Enfield, and staffed by Felician sisters. I love the charisma, she recalls of the sisters. By the time she finished high school, Lurie says she felt a strong vocation towards religious life and attended a Felician apostolate retreat. But she did not pursue religious life. She graduated college with degrees in interdisciplinary studies, humanities, and began a career in preschool education. During her 20s, Lurie said she felt drawn toward the sacrament of marriage and desired to have a family. She began dating, married, and had children. While raising her last two children, she taught catechism classes, facilitated a young mother's prayer group, and was a member of the folk group in church. She later became an extraordinary minister of the Holy Communion and was fervent in devotion to morning prayer, novenas, and the rosary. Despite living a full life, Lourdes was missing something. I kept hearing God, she says. After a long marriage, Lourdes decided to separate, divorce her husband, and pursue a calling from God. I could not ignore it. I couldn't ignore the pull, she says. I was not being true to myself or the call I continued to hear from God in my heart. Earlier this year, she was granted an annulment and desired to live the rest of her life devoted to Christ and the Eucharist. Lourdes learned about private vows and began doing research. After discussions about making private vows and in consultation with her spiritual director, Father Timothy O'Brien, pastor of Mary Gate of Heaven Parish in Windsor Locks, the 65-year-old Lourdes decided to make private perpetual vows in my mind and my heart, with the Eucharist at the center. This past March, in the presence of family and friends during a special Mass at St. Mary Church in Windsor Locks, she read aloud vows she had written. Throughout this whole process, the Eucharist is really the center of my whole life, my physical, my spiritual, and my emotional being, Lourdes says. Lourdes also was received as an associate of the Felician Sisters at Our Lady of the Angels Convent in Enfield. The associates make up a group of lay people who accompany the sisters through the prayer and meet monthly for evangelization, reflection, fundraising, and social activities. On a daily basis, Lourdes is in contact with the Felician Sisters since moving into St. Francis Residence on the same grounds of Our Lady of the Angels Convent earlier this year. She shares much of her time in prayer, ministering to the elderly, attending daily Mass in the campus chapel, and enjoying a noontime meal with the sisters and Franciscan friars who celebrate Mass. I aspire to receive the Eucharist on a daily basis, she says. Nowadays, Lourdes says she lives humbly and simply and responds with generosity and kindness in whatever capacity she can. While her life has come full circle, she says she is more unified to Christ and is grounded in her devotion to the Eucharist. It is truly the presence of Jesus, Lourdes says. It's my life. It is the providence of my everyday life. Heeding God's call. After years of preparation and prayer, two men will be ordained as priests in June. Story by Shelley Wolfe. After years of discernment, study, and formation, two men are readying themselves to say their final yes to God, to become laborers in his vineyard. On June 24th at 11 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford, Deacons Andres Philip Galliano and Sean Patrick Yates will be ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Galliano, who grew up in Manchester, is a parishioner of North American Martyrs Parish in East Hartford, where he and his family attended the Spanish Mass at St. Rose Church. On the day of his ordination to the priesthood, Galliano will be vested with the stole and chasuble, symbolic of the office of the priesthood, by mentor Father Rene Palgarin, a parish priest from the Diocese of Trenton, New Jersey, who he met during his first years in seminary. He's shown me what it really means to be a good shepherd, Galliano says. Yates, who was raised in South Windsor, belongs to St. Junipero Sierra Parish, where he attended St. Margaret Mary Church. He will be vested by Father Michael Dolan, his former parish priest, who is now pastor of St. Thomas and St. Timothy Parish in West Hartford and president of Northwest Catholic High School. You can see the joy in his face every day, and especially at Mass, Yates says. Both Galliano and Yates share their faith journey to this point, their anticipation of ordination to the priesthood, and their hopes for the future. Their responses to questions asked by the Catholic Transcript are published on the next two pages. Andres Felipe Galliano, moved by the Catholic community. Question: how did your upbringing affect your faith? Coming from Colombia, a predominantly Catholic country, faith was always very present in my family and within my culture. My parents really instilled the faith in us. The Christmas novena is a tradition in Colombia. Every night, 9 days before Christmas, we gathered as a family to read scripture, say prayers, sing some songs, and have a meal as family and friends. Lent, especially Holy Week, was a somber time in the Galliano household. No music. Holy Week was reading scripture and praying together as a family. Question: when did you first recognize the presence of God in your life? I was attending church during high school, but not consistently. I never took my faith seriously until I did my Eagle Scout project at my home parish. I refurbished the church hall at St. Rose of Lima Church in East Hartford. We painted the walls, cleaned up the floors. I built 2 bookshelves for CCD. I received a lot of help, not only from the Scouts, but from parishioners as well. It was through my Eagle Scout project that I was able to see the communal aspect of the church, and I saw it as a big family and a loving family that I wasn't really a part of because I wasn't involved in any group or in ministry. And that really struck a chord in my heart. When I finished my project, I went upstairs in the church and had some alone time with Jesus. I made a promise that I would take my faith more seriously. Question: when did you decide to discern a call to the priesthood and why? In growing my relationship with Jesus, I started getting more involved in youth group and social justice ministry, and then I found myself going to Bible study and helping out with masses. It just kind of grew organically. People started asking me if I wanted to be a priest, and I began to think about it, began to pray about it, and to find out a little more about it. I started attending discernment nights at St. Thomas Seminary, the pastoral center in Bloomfield. Hearing the vocation stories and ministerial stories from different priests confirmed the interest that I had in the priesthood. I finally came to the decision, okay, maybe this is what God is calling me to do. Question: now that ordination is around the corner, what are you looking forward to as a priest? A lot of things. Having the opportunity to be with people during their times of tribulation as well as their times of joy. Being able to help people grow in their relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and to see that unfold. Being able to pour out God's mercy in the confessional. And having the awesome and beautiful gift of being able to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass with and for the people. Question: looking back, what has surprised you the most about your journey to the priesthood? Just being awestruck by God's guiding hand at every moment in these 8 years. I never expected to go to Philadelphia or Detroit. I didn't know what to expect at these 2 different seminaries, at my parish assignments, and from the different people I've met. But God is always guiding me. I never cease to be amazed at His work and His grace in my life. I'm just always reminded that I have to be open to His love and His grace and allow Him to be the one that guides me on the right path. Question: what advice can you give others who are thinking about discerning a call? Don't be afraid to say yes to what God might be calling you to be. When I was first thinking about it, I talked to a deacon and asked, "What if this isn't for me and I just lose a whole bunch of time?" He said, "Formation in seminary will make you a good Catholic father, whether that's as a priest or as a father of a Catholic family. If the call is on your heart, it shouldn't be pushed aside. It should be brought into prayer or to a priest or cleric to help you to discern." Sean Patrick Yates, returning to joy in the church. Question: how did your upbringing affect your faith? My upbringing was essential to my faith. I grew up Catholic. We made it a priority to attend Mass every weekend, and I went through CCD classes every year. Question: when did you first recognize the presence of God in your life? I recognize the presence of Jesus and God in all the sacraments I've received. I can think of multiple times coming out of my confession and just feeling lighter, having God remove all my sins. It almost felt like I was being hugged by God. The first time I publicly admitted my call, I was studying for the Pope Pius XII Boy Scout religious emblem at St. Margaret Mary's, and the priest asked if anyone was thinking about being a priest. That's the first time I raised my hand. I was maybe 14 or 15 years old. Question: when did you decide to discern a call to the priesthood and why? I went to college in South Carolina, which was not very accepting of Catholics. There was definitely discrimination there. By sophomore year, I felt I had no reason to go to Mass and stopped. But having that foundation of growing up and having happy, joyful times as a youth really saved my life. When I needed to turn my life around, I realized that my joy was with the Catholic Church. I think it boils down to one central theme, and that's community. In parish life, you have a community where people want the best for each other and love each other. Back in South Windsor and working, I eventually rejoined St. Margaret Mary's. I became a fourth degree knight, went to Bible study, and then became a greeter and an usher. One of my brother knights asked me to be a youth leader. We went to Steubenville Conference one summer at St. John's University in New York City. On a Saturday night during adoration, we were in the top right corner of this college arena, kneeling. The deacon who was doing the Eucharistic procession turned the corner with the monstrance, and in an instant, when my eyes focused on Jesus, I could feel all the weight I had been carrying lifted off my shoulders. That's when Jesus made me new again. I said, "Yes, I want to serve you. I know I'm not worthy to serve you, Lord, but I want to be your priest." Question: now that ordination is around the corner, what are you looking forward to as a priest? I'm looking forward to my first Mass and celebrating it with the people, and even more to hearing confessions and bringing the mercy and love of Jesus to people who are hurting. I don't know in which community God wants me to serve, but I'm sure the Archbishop will put me in the right places. But I want to bring Jesus to people who have fallen through the cracks and have been left behind, to the homeless, to the sick, the elderly, the incarcerated, even to the Retroval community. We have a lot of marriages that are struggling. Question: looking back, what has surprised you the most about your journey to the priesthood? First, my success in academics. Prior to the seminary, my grades were average. Now, looking back over the past few years, I have a pretty good grade point average. Second, the generosity of complete strangers towards seminarians. There are a lot of people who love us, even though they don't know us. From the Catholic grade school students, I get these cards that they drew or painted that come at just the right time when I needed some encouragement. And every once in a while, we get a letter from parishioners or members of the St. John Vinery Society saying, "We're praying for you." Question: what advice can you give others who are thinking about discerning a call? Talk to the vocations director. He's a great guy who just wants to help young people realize their call. It could be to become a priest or a good Catholic man in a parish. And pray. Pray every day. Talk to God, because that's the relationship you are going to have. And whether you become a priest or not, the best relationship you could have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Stirring new vocations. Vocations office, parishes supporting men who may be discerning a call to the priesthood. Story by Shelley Wolfe. Last fall, when Father Jeffrey Romans, pastor of St. Bridget of Sweden Parish in Cheshire, attended the annual convocation for priests in the Archdiocese of Hartford, he surveyed the room and noted the number of clergymen. The presentation that followed brought the lack of priestly vocations into even sharper focus. At the convocation of priests, we were presented with the stark reality of where we are at with the number of priests and what the future is going to look like. Father Roman says, "It just hit me that we're certainly not doing enough anywhere in promoting and encouraging vocations." Father Romans pondered what more he could do at his own parish. "We really need to build an environment that encourages and supports people in all vocations," he notes. "Not just the priesthood, but with special focus on creating a culture in which young men feel encouraged when they believe God is calling them to the priesthood." Highlighting vocations in the parish. In January of this year, Father Romans turned to his own parish for assistance. He asked Fiona D'Souza, a parishioner and mother of four, to help coordinate a new vocations ministry program. Father Romans and D'Souza fasted and prayed, then conferred about additional people they might invite to join them. Within weeks, they had a team of seven volunteers up and running. They now meet monthly to come up with and execute ideas. It's their first year, and their work is just beginning. The future of our church and each person's salvation depends on our priests, D'Souza says. The aim of our ministry is to foster an environment in our parish where young can hear the voice of God's calling for their lives for all vocations, and especially be open to religious life. While those involved in the ministry may never know or see the fruit of their labor, we can be hopeful that we have laid some groundwork through visible parish events. So far, the parish vocations team has established a monthly holy hour for vocations. Because the parish already holds Eucharistic adoration every Monday from 7:30 to 8:45 a.m., the team decided to use this time and direct it toward vocations. As part of this holy hour, the Vocations Ministry organizes readings and various prayers devoted to the topic of vocations. Father Romans prepares a special reflection on relevant scripture passages to highlight the importance of priests. It's to help others to understand, pray for, and answer God's call, he says. It goes hand in hand with the prayer for vocations at the end of the Mass. During one of his talks, which was later published in the Sunday Bulletin, Father Romans emphasized that the Holy Spirit inspires new vocations, yet depends on others to support this work. To accomplish this, the priest has asked all parishioners to ask themselves the following questions. Do I join in this crucial work for the Church? Do I encourage vocations? Do I speak well of priests and religious? Am I willing to let a son or daughter, a brother or sister, pursue a vocation? Do I see that the vocation I encourage today might be the vocation that helps save the soul of a child or grandchild in the future? The Vocations Ministry is also addressing the vocation of marriage, since other calls may involve becoming husbands, wives, and parents. The team focused everyone's attention on marriage by recognizing World Marriage Sunday on February 12th. The group is working on additional ideas for the remainder of the year to bring attention to vocations and hopes to schedule a rosary rally for vocations, a family holy hour for vocations, and a traveling chalice or crucifix program within the classrooms of St. Bridget School. For several years, St. Bridget of Sweden Parish has had a traveling chalice program in place. Members also plan on asking all club and ministry members to pray for vocations at the start of every meeting with a goal of keeping vocations at the forefront of all parishioners' minds. Opportunities to encounter God. Priests involved in the Office of Seminarians and Vocations of the Archdiocese of Hartford have been hard at work organizing and publicizing events in support of young men ages 18 to 40 who may be interested in learning more about God's will for their lives. Seminary formators say that many men today enter seminary to discern a vocation after spending some time at college, at special liturgies with music and adoration, and after praying in community with other young adults. One of the ways the Office of Seminarians and Vocations is getting the word out about discerning vocations is through a postcard mailed last spring inviting men to a number of vocation-related events around the Archdiocese. Two of those events are happening this June. Men are invited to a rite of candidacy on June 18th for seminarians entering Theology 1 this fall. It will be held during the 11 a.m. Mass at St. Augustine Church in North Brantford, part of St. Ambrose Parish. The second occasion is the ordination to the priesthood on June 24th, 11 a.m., at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford. Priestly ordination is a powerful liturgy, says Father Jamie Maladondo, one of the Associate Vocation Directors for the Office of Seminarians and Vocations, and Leader of Pastoral Care at St. Teresa of Calcutta Parish, Manchester. It's very beautiful, and I never went to one until I was a seminarian. We'll have dinner and have a conversation afterward. Meanwhile, the 2023 Connecticut Catholic Men's Conference will be held on September 23rd at Northwest Cadillac High School in West Hartford. The theme for this year's conference is The Priesthood, God's Gift and Our Responsibility. The goal of the conference is to educate and inspire men to pray, encourage and support priests and vocations. For more information, visit ctcatholicmen.org. Young men are also invited to events held in the spring, including a Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper and reception at the Cathedral St. Joseph, a Pentecost Vigil with Frizzati, New Haven, and Crossroads for Christ young adult groups at St. Joseph Church, New Haven, and the Transitional Diaconate Ordination held at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church, Hamden. The Office of Seminarians and Vocations currently includes Associate Vocations Directors Fathers Glenn Dimitrin, John Goncaras, Anthony Federico and Jamie Maladondo, Vocations Director Father Michael Casey, and Director of Seminarians Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt. Together, they and other priests are creating a culture of spiritual journey by compiling special liturgies and organizing future events for anyone who is discerning a vocation in the Archdiocese. We are trying to create experiences and opportunities in which they can meet and communicate with Christ right here in the Archdiocese, Father Maladondo explains, and in community with all of us, but also in those moments in which we can truly have that experience of Christ as a real person. Additionally, all associate vocation directors are continuing to make themselves available to assist men in their area who are interested in learning more about the priesthood. I meet regularly with men who are beginning to discern. Father Maledondo adds, they visit parishes too. Earlier this year, Father Federico, who is also a parochial vicar at St. Mary Parish, New Haven, addressed young adults during men's and women's discernment nights, regularly taking place at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Waterbury. Father Maledondo met with confirmation students from St. Jean Jugan Parish at St. Bernard Church in Enfield, where he discussed vocations for men and women. What does a vocation mean for meaning and purpose in our lives? He asked. For some, it may be a call to the priesthood. Holy Hour for Vocations Booklet. The Office of Seminarians and Vocations has a resource to help parishioners in the Archdiocese pray for vocations. The booklet, titled Holy Hour for Vocations to the Priesthood and Consecrated Life, contains prayers, hymns, and a litany for vocations. To obtain a free copy, call the office at 860-761-7456 or email vocations at aohct.org. In the future, the office plans on publishing new postcards with information about upcoming vocations-related events and communicating with men through email and possibly a newsletter. For updates and a list of events, visit hartfordpriest.com. Bible Guidance, Priest Needed. Written by Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, the 9th Auxiliary Bishop and Vicar General for the Archdiocese of Hartford. This month we begin the Eucharistic Revival Year at the parish level, intending to strengthen the faithful celebration of the Eucharist and devoted adoration to the Blessed Sacrament in our local communities through preaching, missions, and other events. Since its inception at the Last Supper, the Eucharist is always intended to be a celebration within a community of faith. Even when we pray before the Lord after receiving communion at Mass or during Eucharistic adoration, we are never engaged in private prayer or contemplation. The Lord determined that we would receive the Eucharist through the mediation of men set apart to transform bread and wine into Christ's body and blood, priests and bishops, when the Lord said, "Do this in memory of me." Through the Lord's choice and the Holy Spirit's action at ordination, the priest presides over the sacred meal of the Lord, where Christ is made present under the species of bread and wine. Therefore, without priests, there is no Eucharist. When we consider the individuals whom God has chosen to become priests, we can all be comforted by knowing that our God has immeasurable mercy. Upon human weakness, he set the sacramental seal of his presence. That is the most powerful reason the whole church prays for her priests and for more vocations to the priesthood. So, I kindly ask you to pray more for vocations. Pray to the Lord that your sons, grandsons, brothers, and nephews might become priests if the Lord wants them to. One of the causes of the vocations crisis is that Catholics want more priests, but they want them to come from other families. If we want more clergy, how about bringing back the day when most Catholic families felt responsible for contributing with at least one priest for the church? It sounds like a dream. Nonetheless, the Lord asked us to pray to ask the Master of the Harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Consequently, our Catholics need to support that teen and that young man in their family, considering the priesthood, not just because he would be doing something noble, but because we all need him to embrace the vocation to the priesthood the Lord might be calling him to. We need the Eucharist and the other sacraments. Hence, we need priests. It is a fact that the Lord is always calling. How are we noticing and helping young men to say yes to that call? We know many people are very happy as husbands and wives, and we thank God for that. Nevertheless, in our case, I cannot picture any happier life for me than to have such cherished contact with Christ in the Word, in sacrament, in my brother bishops and priests, and you, my people. And I also know that the Archbishop and our priests in our archdiocese parishes feel the same. Please pray for Archbishop, our brother priests, me, and the many more Jesus is calling to the priesthood, so that we can be faithful servants to the Lord and His holy church. Vocations Office, Ordinations, New Life, Gratitude, and Hope. Written by Father Michael Casey, Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Hartford. On June 24th, the Archdiocese of Hartford will be blessed with the ordination of two new priests. Ordinations are a time of new birth in the church, and this moment is one of great celebration for our local church. From among the number of the faithful, men are chosen who will be shepherds of our souls, ministers of the body and blood of Christ, agents of reconciliation, and preachers of the gospel message. These priests are new priests, their reinforcements entering the field, and their addition to the number of our presbyterate will give a boost to all who currently labor in the Lord's vineyard of the Archdiocese. These new priests will get right to work in celebrating Masses, the sacraments, and preaching. These new priests should fill us with gratitude, primarily to God, who has blessed us with these priests, called them to ministry, and answered the prayer of the Archbishop to conform them to Christ in the sacrament of holy orders. We should also be grateful to these men that they answered the call. In the modern world, it is not easy to choose to give oneself entirely to God in the priesthood. It is a joyful and beautiful vocation, but certainly not an easy one. We should thank these men for their willingness, for their perseverance in the seminary program, and for their openness to the grace of God. Additionally, we should be appreciative to their families and friends who helped or supported them along the way. No one becomes a priest alone. Countless other supporters behind each of our newly ordained have assisted them on this path. Without the help of so many, they would not have been able to persevere. Finally, we are filled with the hope for the future of our church. God has blessed us and will continue to bless us. He gave us new priests, and He will give us more as we need them. Hope is a sure confidence that God keeps His promises. The gradual fulfillment of this promise is a reminder that God is faithful. When we see new priests, we should see that they come from among the community. When someone has been a priest for a while, it can be difficult to see him as anything else. When we see someone who is newly ordained, we can more easily identify with him. There can be awakening in the heart of one who hears God's calls. I can do that. That could be me too. There is a hope that I too can answer God's call, that I too could be His priest, that it is God who makes us worthy, who makes us capable. Ordinations are wellsprings of this hope in the hearts of those whom God is already calling and inviting to follow Him along the same path. As we celebrate the ordinations of our new priests this June, we should embrace the sentiments of joy, gratitude, and hope. God is good, and He continues to provide for His people. With these new priests entering into the vineyard to do the work of God, we should thank God for His providential care for us and ask Him, full of hope, to continue to send us more shepherds for our souls. Do you hear God's calling? If you think God may be calling you, do not be afraid. For more information, frequently asked questions, resources, and first-hand videos of priests from the Archdiocese of Hartford, visit archdioceofhartford.org/vocations or hartfordpriest.com. Going places. The drive up to Our Lady of Calvary Retreat and Conference Center opens to a Calvary scene at the summit of the hill. Written by Karen A. Abitable, The Road That Leads to Calvary Retreat Center guides the seeker on a journey to awaken and deepen your faith. A long uphill driveway leads to a transcendent oasis, a reminder of Jesus Christ's passion and death. At the summit of the hill is a fitting backdrop, a Calvary scene, the namesake for Our Lady of Calvary Retreat and Conference Center. Located on 12 pastoral acres, the center and its grounds in Farmington have been welcoming visitors to discover the love of Christ for 65 years. The symbolism is there, says Ronald J. Maselli, administrator of Our Lady of Calvary Retreat Center. You see Jesus and His mother on Calvary. It's palpable. Visitors can pray at the outdoor stations of the cross behind Calvary, the foot of statues of saints, the grotto, or in the gazebo, or they can spend some quiet time in devotion at the Remembrance Rosary Garden that honors the Blessed Mother of Jesus. Be sure to listen for the gentle bells every 3 hours from nearby St. Patrick Church, and then recite the Lord's Prayer. People say this is a special place, Maselli says. If you're looking to become closer to God, spending time here will help you find the connection you need. The Path to Farmington. Our Lady of Calvary Retreat Center has been a ministry of the Sisters of the Cross and Passion since the sisters moved to the Farmington property in 1958. Inspired by the Passionate's heritage, the Retreat Center invites primarily women to share the love of Christ, exemplified in His Passion, Death, and Resurrection. Guided by their founder, Elizabeth Prout, the sisters first arrived in North America from England in 1924 and settled in St. Gabriel's Hostel in Providence, Rhode Island. The sisters struggled during war years, but felt compelled they were doing God's work and remained here. "We did not ask to come to America. We are here under obedience, so this is just where God wants us to be. After all, we are laying the foundation of a Passionist Novitiate, and we must not expect sunshine on Calvary," one sister's recorded saying in The Women We Came From, a book by Mary Ann Strain, which chronicles the journey of the Sisters of the Cross and Passion in North America from 1924 to 1968. At the end of World War II, the Sisters of the Cross and Passion experienced a resurgence. While they felt the pressures of this expansion, these sisters wanted to create a new opportunity for women in North America. Because some 2,000 women from Connecticut were traveling to a suburb of South Kingston, Rhode Island, to make retreats, the sisters desired Connecticut as a suitable location to open a women's retreat house. In 1958, the sisters purchased the old Richard M. Bissell Estate on Colton Street in Farmington, which included a 27-room mansion surrounded by 12 acres. The same year, ground was broken for construction of a chapel adorned by stained glass windows depicting the Seven Sorrows of Mary. Today, the luminous windows remain a significant feature in St. Paul of the Cross Chapel. By June, the sisters took up residence in the retreat house. By August, the retreat house opened to the public with 45 women from Windsor Locks in retreat attendance. On the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, marked on September 14th, the retreat house was dedicated by Archbishop Henry J. O'Brien of the Archdiocese of Hartford and several clergy, including the Passionates. Refresh the mind, inspire the soul. In its 65th year of operation, Our Lady of Calvary Retreat Center continues providing a spiritual space to refresh one's soul and hear God's message with new clarity. And its mission endures as an outreach of the charism of the Sisters of the Cross and Passion. Our mission, to promote the dignity of women and to meet their many needs, emanates from our relationships with one another and with our God, Maselli recites from the center's mission statement. Our retreat center is a place where women are accepted, affirmed, healed, encouraged, and where life and growth are celebrated. Each year, more than 1,000 retreatants of all ages, largely geared towards women, but men are welcome, attend directed weekend retreats staffed by the Sisters of the Cross and Passion and their team. Amid peaceful surroundings, the Spirit-led retreats provide a much-needed break from life's daily doldrums. During these retreats, Mass and Confession are offered in the chapel. Exposition of the Blessed Sacrament allows retreatants the opportunity to silently adore Jesus Christ in the chapel. Single-room accommodations are available in the main retreat building. Meals are served 3 times a day. In addition to weekend retreats, day and evening programs are scheduled throughout the year. A private retreat with a spiritual director can also be arranged. An open house is planned for September to kick off the new retreat session. Maselli, who has served as administrator for the past 8 years, says he feels a closeness to Jesus when he arrives to work each day. He says he is certain others feel the same way when they spend some quiet time on the property or in retreat. "The Lord captures them as soon as they come through the front door," Maselli adds. "I get to witness it every day of my life. It's the peace, the calm, and the joy that overcomes you as you enter Our Lady of Calvary Retreat Center." Before you go, Our Lady of Calvary Retreat and Conference Center is located at 31 Colton Street, Farmington. The center can be reached at 860-677-8519. For more information about the Retreat Center or a list of upcoming retreats and events, visit ourladyofcalvary.net. Pray for the living and remember loved ones in a special way by enrolling them with Our Lady of Calvary. They will be prayed for during Masses by the Sisters of the Cross and Passion and by retreatants. Volunteers are needed for clerical assistance, seasonal plantings inside and out, serving meals, and providing support during retreats and open houses. For details, complete a form on the website. Visitors may walk Our Lady of Calvary grounds daily from sunrise to sunset. The Sacred Heart, a symbol of love and mercy, written by Joe Pisani. Feast Day, June 16th. Margaret Mary Alloway was a simple young woman who faced many challenges in life. She was sickly, and after her father died, her family was forced into poverty. When she was finally allowed to make her profession to the Order of the Visitation of Holy Mary, she was assigned to work in the infirmary, and according to a fellow novice, she was an adept at doing her tasks. However, Jesus knew her heart and gave her the responsibility of spreading devotion to his Sacred Heart. On December 27, 1673, he appeared to her while she was praying before the Blessed Sacrament in her monastery. It was the first of a series of revelations through which he gave us the devotion to his Sacred Heart, which symbolizes his infinite love and compassion for humanity. He told her, "Behold this heart which has so loved men that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love. Instead of gratitude, I receive from the greater part of humankind only ingratitude." The image of the Sacred Heart is a graphic reminder of the depth and intensity of God's love, celebrated this year on June 16th, the Solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. In the image, Jesus' heart is surrounded by thorns and emanates a brilliant light. A cross in flames representing the furnace of divine love emerged from the top of the heart, which is wound and dripping with blood, where it has been pierced by our sins. "The divine heart was presented to me in a throne of flames, more resplendent than a sun, transparent as crystal, with this adorable wound," St. Margaret Mary wrote, "and it was surrounded with a crown of thorns, signifying the punctures made in it by our sins, and a cross above, signifying that from the first instant of his incarnation, the cross was implanted into it, and it was filled with all the sorrow to be inflicted on it by the humiliations, poverty, pain, and scorn his sacred humanity was to endure throughout his life and during his sacred passion." Beginning in the 11th century, several saints were granted visions of the Sacred Heart. She described the Sacred Heart as an abyss of all blessings, an abyss of joy in which all of us can immerse our sorrows, an abyss of lowliness to counteract our foolishness, an abyss of mercy for the wretched, and an abyss of love to meet our every need. The young nun met resistance. She was reviled and accused of hypocrisy. Theologians even questioned her sanity. However, her confessor, St. Claude Lacombe, believed that visions were authentic, and with St. John, he helped spread the devotion throughout France. In the following centuries, many religious orders were dedicated to the Sacred Heart, including the Congregation of the Apostles of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which was founded by Blessed Mother Clelia Merloni in Italy and has its provincial house in Hamden. St. Margaret Mary died at 43 on October 17, 1690, and her last words were, "I need nothing but God and to lose myself in the heart of Jesus." She was canonized by Pope Benedict XV in 1920. Her feast day is celebrated October 16th. The 12 Promises of the Sacred Heart. Jesus promised St. Margaret Mary that those devoted to his Sacred Heart would receive special graces through the following promises. 1. I will give them all the graces necessary for their slate of life. 2. I will give peace in their families. 3. I will console them in all their troubles. 4. I will be the refuge in life and especially in death. 5. I will abundantly bless all their undertakings. 6. Sinners shall find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. 7. Tepid souls shall become fervent. 8. Fervent souls shall rise speedily to great perfection. 9. I will bless those places where the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and venerated. 10. I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened hearts. 11. Persons who propagate this devotion shall have their names eternally written in my heart. 12. In the excess of mercy of my heart, I promise you that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who will receive communion on the first Fridays for 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They will not die in my displeasure, nor without receiving the sacraments, and my heart will be their secure refuge in that last hour. Join in the fun this fall, the Hartford Bishops Foundation signature events. Monday, September 25th. HPF Connecticut Golf Classic, featuring the $1 million shot and $5,000 putting contest, the Hartford Golf Club, West Hartford, 10 a.m. arrival, 11 a.m. tee off. Join business, religious, and community leaders at the Hartford Bishops Foundation, 2023 Connecticut Golf Classic. Thursday, October 5th, HBF Wine Fest, honoring Dr. Peter Deckers. the Simsbury Inn, Simsbury, 5:30 to 8:30 p.m. Join the HBF and supporters for an exclusive tasting of fine wines, exquisite auction items, live music, and a tribute to a community leader. Repurpose and preserve. The Golf Classic and Wine Fest will support the renovation and preservation of Hoffman Hall, the lower level of the Cathedral of St. Joseph, to create a modern event and meeting space for the Archdiocese ministries, parishes, Catholic schools, and some local nonprofit organizations, including Malta House and Catholic Charities. The hall will preserve statues of saints, stained glass windows, and a wood sculpture of St. Joseph and the Christ Child. To sponsor an event, buy tickets, or otherwise participate, contact Susan Bipsey, 860-913-2655. Editor's note, the Catholic Transcript asked the Teen Youth Group at St. John Fisher Parish, Marlborough, why is it important to help others who may need it? Their responses are printed on the next few pages. Group members in grades 9 through 12 meet regularly for social events and service projects. In April, the teens and other volunteers completed 500 acts of kindness. Some of the projects included feeding the hungry, delivering flowers to seniors, and making cards and candy bags to help children through nonprofit agencies. Seeing everyone working together reminded us how kindness has a ripple effect, says Jennifer O'Neill, Director of Youth Ministry at St. John Fisher Parish. How lucky we are to have incredible people who are willing to use their hands and hearts to answer the call to help our neighbors. Question, why is it important to help others who may need it? Aubrey Jordan answered, helping others has so many effects not only to the people being helped, but the ones that do the helping. I know that many people don't have much to give, but they give what they can because they understand the remarkable feeling of receiving a gift. One of the best parts of helping people is watching their faces light up with even the smallest gesture. Giving what you can, even if you have next to nothing, is what the Lord commands of us. We should desire to help others, not for our fulfillment, but theirs and the Lord's. Diane Zito. I find it important to help others who may need it because it is giving back to my community. I live a good life, and I am very fortunate for what I have. Ideally, I want everyone to feel like that, so I find it important to step up and give back in whatever way I can. It doesn't take much to make a big difference in someone's life. Grace Whitmore. It is important to help others who need it because it can make a positive impact on someone's life and will make you feel good about yourself. The only thing it takes to make someone feel good about themselves is if I just put in a little effort and determination. Volunteering your time to help others can create such a positive impact on their lives. When you help others, it makes you feel a sense of accomplishment and makes you feel so good about yourself. Knowing that I made someone's day better just by putting some of my time in makes me feel so good about myself. It gives you a sense of purpose when you're able to help others out and give them that positivity. Helping others can also help you gain new skills and learn more about yourself. Ever since I've gotten involved with community service at St. John Fisher Church, I've realized how much I enjoy being kind to others and making them feel good. This has sparked many of my interests and has helped me to figure out what I want to do as I grow up. Overall, I am so happy that I have had the opportunity to help others and make a difference in their lives. Abigail Pace. I've seen firsthand that volunteer work can make a real difference in people's lives, and it's fulfilling to see how helping others brings us together as a community. On their own, these acts may feel small, a handmade card to brighten a homebound person's day, a bag of candy to bring joy to a child on a holiday, a breakfast or a bag lunch to those who need it at Catholic Worker House and House of Bread. When everyone in the community chips in, the effect is so much more widespread, and we can reach so many more people. Grace Newmuth. I am very fortunate to have the things I do. I am fortunate enough to have a house, food, and a good education. Even the littlest things that I take for granted, others do not have. This is why it is important to me that I help others who need it. I am fortunate to have these things in my life, so I want to help others who do not. I believe that giving an hour or two to service can and does change someone's life, which is why it is so important. It is my responsibility to give back to the community and participate in meaningful activities and service. Service can benefit the person you are helping, but also you as well. It will open you up to a whole new level of understanding and appreciation for everything around you. You will have a new view on your family, friends, education, and even town that have contributed to who you are today and the things you have. Giving to your community will allow you to slow down and fully appreciate what you have, while, of course, changing someone's life in the process. Grace Barron, it is so important to me to help others who may need it, because even through small acts of kindness or service, you can truly change someone's life. Through the service projects that I have done in the past year, I have been able to hear about how appreciative these people are, from acts as small as packaging a few goodies in a bag to be delivered to them, or writing small notes to brighten their day. The kindness that I have received from my church is incredible, and I personally feel that it is the least I can do to reciprocate this by taking time to help others through the work of my church. As I work on these service projects, they are not only helping others in need, but they are helping me to see a new perspective on life. I feel good about what I am spending my time doing, and spending time with people that I have grown up with throughout the years, and have become people that I can go to whenever needed. Ava Machowski. Something that everyone has been taught from a young age is to treat others the way you want to be treated. This mentally has encouraged me to help others and make them feel appreciated. If I were in their shoes, I would feel fortunate and grateful that someone took the time to do something for me, even if it were a complete stranger. Furthermore, I feel amazing when doing things like 500 acts of kindness and making goodie bags for kids around the holidays. Giving back to the community gives me a different kind of adrenaline and joy that I do not experience with anything else. This world needs more kindness, unity, and helping those who may need it. Even a small group can make a major impact. Whether it's on people's outlooks on life, mentalities, or happiness, I am always looking for ways to impact those things in a positive way. Mark your calendar. WJM Radiothon scheduled for June. WJMJ Catholic Radio, where faith meets life, is one of Connecticut's most popular radio stations and is operated by the Archdiocese of Hartford's Office of Radio and Television. WJMJ is a non-commercial radio station and is listener-supported by fundraising events held twice a year, including biannual radiothons. The Spring Radiothon will run from June 1st to 5th. During this time, listeners will have the opportunity to pledge a donation over the phone by calling toll-free at 1-877-342-5956 or making a credit card donation on the station's website, wjmj.org. Around the Archdiocese. Conferral of Papal Honors. Archbishop Leonard P. Blair presided over the conferral of the papal honors recently at St. Thomas Chapel in the Pastoral Center, Bloomfield. Reverend Monsignor Ronald A. Ferraro was named a chaplain of His Holiness with the title of Monsignor by His Holiness Pope Francis. Ordained on May 26, 1960, Monsignor Ferraro has provided exemplary service over his years of priestly ministry. He is beloved in his hometown of Waterbury, where he was assigned for many years and continues to reside. He last served as a pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes Parish and St. Lucie Parish. James C. Smith was named a Knight of St. Gregory the Great by Pope Francis. The papal knighthood was created by Pope Gregory XVI, 1745 to 1846, in 1831, and named in honor of St. Gregory the Great, who died in 604 and whose writings greatly influenced the Church. The papal knighthood is the highest honor the Pope bestows upon individuals, both Catholics and non-Catholics, in recognition of service to the Holy See and to the Roman Catholic Church. Smith has provided exemplary service in the Church, not only for the community in Waterbury, but for the whole Archdiocese through the Hartford Bishops Foundation. Along with his wife Kathy, he is a parishioner of the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, Waterbury. That completes the June 2023 issue of the Catholic Transcript. I'm Chris Radio Volunteer Kathy Maranti. Have a great day, and thanks for listening to Chris.